you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, thus in the universe family of God, for listening to my Blog Talk Radio show, Personal God Consciousness in Jesus and Living Eternal Truths. I'm Brother Dave, your host, and shortly we'll have one or two other co-hosts calling in. Besides this show we do each Thursday, we also have another Living Eternal Truths show here each Sunday, starting at the same time, 5 p.m. Central Daylight Time. Now, from now on, the shows here on Blog Talk Radio will just be 30 minutes. Now, all of our prior 865 shows we had here, some of those were 1 hour, 2 hours. We have all those shows saved, and we're editing those, improving the sound, and they will then be published. Also, besides on here, we're also on our other podcast, which is Living Eternal Truths. Podbean.com. Also, please visit my large website, which is purechristians.org. You can also get there if you type ledbyjesus.org, same website. You'll find many valuable and comprehensive religious and spiritual resources. When you get on the website, scroll down about 25% on the home page, and then you may read, download, and share my always free 100-page PDF of key highlights on the nature, life, and teachings of our Creator, Son of God, and Son of Man, Jesus Christ. This is very advanced, very uplifting material. If any here wish to receive an email, a free copy of the text of our show, comment, ask questions, maybe want to get more free text email to you, maybe want to be a featured guest, or offer comments, questions, and answers, we'll be glad to share with you. Just contact me, Dave at purechristians.org. Freely we receive truth in God's Spirit. Freely we love to share His truth, and we hope and pray that you do too. We thank you, our brothers and sisters in the perfecting family of God of all mankind here on earth. Thank you all for listening. We thank you for your spiritual support, and we thank you for sharing gems of truth with others, positively as you believe Jesus would do. I have selected verses and paragraphs on this topic, which is, what must I do to be saved? The real teachings of Jesus. And this is a 1 hour total show, so we'll do the first half hour here, part one, and then Sunday we'll do part two. And these are from the verses and paragraphs from the Christian Bible, and from the very unique 2097 page Fifth Epical Revelation of Truth, which is named the Urantia Book, U-R-A-N-T-I-A, and Urantia is the full name of our planet Earth. And this revelation was given recently around AD 1935, came into the Chicago, Illinois area to a few selected humans, and so it's in modern American English. It's college graduate or higher level, and so it's very intellectually stimulating, and it gives our souls much joy, peace, and divine enthusiasm and assurance, and more love and trust in God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit as we read these profound, mighty verses. All the great spiritual truths in the Bible are amplified to make it even more vibrant and real, so much needed in this confused planet that we still live on. People are progressing, but there's still great confusion here, as you probably know. And because this revelation of the Urantia Book was given by superhumans, there's no copyright. It's freely available in the public domain. You can find it online, urantia.org. My website, purechristians.org, or ledbyjesus.org, has not only the book there, but I've gone through it about 2.5 times and highlighted mainly some of the spiritual and religious truths and explained some new terms and so on. So that might be of help to some people too. I think two co-hosts said they'd be going in, but until they do, I'll start. First, this topic, what must I do to be saved? Then we'll cover the real teachings of Jesus on this. The problem in the Bible is in James chapter 2, verse 20, you'll find, but do you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, is that true or not? Did Jesus really teach that you have to have works, that faith without works is dead? Well, let's see what the Urantia Book says in paper 163, The Ordination of the 70 in Magadan. But Jesus ordained 12 apostles, and then later he ordained 70 more. He also ordained a women's corps, too. This is section 2, The Rich Man and Others. Paragraph 4, this would be about Metadormus, who wanted to join an apostle. Okay, then Andrew, who is the chief apostle, brought to Jesus a certain rich young man who was a devout believer and who desired to receive ordination. This young man, Metadormus, was a member of the Jerusalem Sanhedrin. He had heard Jesus teach and had been subsequently instructed in the gospel of the kingdom by Peter and the other apostles. Jesus talked with Matt Adormus concerning the requirements of ordination, requested that he defer decision until after he had thought more fully about that matter. Early the next morning, as Jesus was going for a walk, the young man accosted him and said, "Master, I would know from you the assurances of eternal life. Seeing that I have observed all the commandments from my youth, I would like to know what more I must do to gain eternal life." In answer to this question, Jesus said, quote, "If you keep all the commandments, do not," now notice Jesus only mentions the important ones, not the ones that have some errors in there. Jesus says, "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your parents, you do well. But salvation is the reward of faith, not merely of works." So there it is, that contradicts James, who said you have to have works. Jesus says salvation is the reward of faith, not merely of works. And faith is a gift from our loving Father God, too. Reading on, Jesus says, "Do you believe this gospel of the kingdom?" And Matt Adormus answered, "Yes, Master, I do believe everything you and your apostles have taught me." And Jesus said, "Then are you indeed my disciple and a child of the kingdom. And I have faith and trust in our loving Father God is all that is needed. Even our faith is a free gift from God, the Universal Father." Now I will cover this topic in the Urantia book in sequence, starting paper one. There's 196 papers in this revelation. And I see we have a co-host calling in, perfect timing. So let me turn on her microphone. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Dave.
Now we have Cheryl Smiley, our co-host here. That's great, and perfect timing. I was just starting to read here in the Urantia book. So if you'd like to start in paper one, section five.
Sure. Okay, paper one, the Universal Father. Section five, personality of the Universal Father. Paragraph four, even though material mortals cannot see the person of God, they should rejoice in the assurance that he is a person. By faith, accept the truth, which portrays that the Universal Father so loved the world as to provide for the eternal spiritual progression of its lowly inhabitants, that he, quote, delights in his children, unquote. God is lacking in none of those superhuman and divine attributes which constitute a perfect, eternal, loving, and infinite creator personality. Paper 93, Machiavanta Melchizedek. Note, a high son of God, just one level under our creator son of God, Jesus the Christ Michael. Melchizedek came here about 4,000 years ago to keep the light of truth alive on our planet and to try to prepare for the later advent of Jesus incarnate here. End note. Section 6, Melchizedek's covenant with Abraham. Paragraph 4, this covenant of Melchizedek with Abraham represents the great Urantian agreement between divinity and humanity, whereby God agrees to do everything. Man only agrees to believe God's promises and follow his instructions. Heretofore, it had been believed that salvation could be secured only by works, sacrifices, and offerings. Now, Melchizedek again brought to Urantia the good news that salvation, favor with God, is to be had by faith. But this gospel of simple faith in God was too advanced. The Semitic tribesmen subsequently preferred to go back to the older sacrifices and atonement for sin by the shedding of blood. Paper 101, The Real Nature of Religion. Section 6, Progressive Religious Experience. Paragraph 17. Through the appropriation of the faith of Jesus, mortal man can foretaste in time the realities of eternity. Jesus made the discovery in human experience of the final Father, and his brothers in the flesh of mortal life can follow him along the same experience of Father discovery. They can even attain, as they are, the same satisfaction in this experience with the Father as did Jesus, as he was. New potentials were actualized in the universe of Nebadon, consequent upon the terminal bestowal of Jesus the Christ Michael. And one of these was the new illumination of the path of eternity that leads to the Father of all, and which can be traversed even by the mortals of material flesh and blood in the initial life on the planets of space. Jesus was and is the new and living way whereby man can come into divine inheritance, which the Father has decreed shall be his for but the asking. In Jesus, there is abundantly demonstrated both the beginnings and endings of the faith experience of humanity, even of divine humanity. Dave?
Okay, now we'll go to paper 103. There's five papers on religion, and this is one of those. These are all excellent papers. Paper 103, The Reality of Religious Experience, Section 9, The Essence of Religion, Paragraph 5. Although religious experience is a purely spiritual subjective phenomenon, such an experience embraces a positive and living faith attitude toward the highest realms of universe objective reality. The ideal of religious philosophy is such a faith trust as will lead man unqualifiedly to depend upon the absolute love of the infinite Father of the universe of universes. God, the universal Father, is the universal Father, I am, is the source of all realities. All eternally perfect realities started and are maintained by God, the Father infinite I am. And out in time and space, the Father, a long time ago, sent Christ Michael, now known as Jesus Christ Michael, sent him down into space and time to start creating a local universe of Nemedon. And Nemedon right now, there are 570 progressively higher soul reality heavens that we'll ascend through. That will take roughly a 500,000 years. And right now, Jesus has created just over 3.8 million human inhabited planets. And our planet is a younger planet, and younger planets tend to have more problems at first because everything is progressing or evolving. So if you're on a younger planet, there's going to be more strife at first. And we are a younger planet, and then we had the unfortunate double default of Lucifer and Satan, and later a partial default of Adam and Eve, who were supposed to be our biological uplifters. So we have a lot of problems down here. But no matter what problems the whole planet has, God loves you and me as personal, divinely beloved sons and daughters of God with infinite love, His lavish mercy, and His all-wise ministry. So we can all be assured, if that's our desire, to have eternal life, ever seek to learn more about our wonderful, infinite, and eternal, and universal Father God, through the good ministry of our
universe creator Father,
Jesus Christ, and His partner, the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's a little background on Nemedon and our destiny. Reading on here, such a genuine religious experience far transcends the philosophic objectification of idealistic desire and actually takes salvation for granted, for I would add, freely granted by our Master Jesus Christ, and concerns itself only with learning and doing the will of the Father in paradise. The earmarks of such a religion are faith in a supreme deity, hope of eternal survival, and love, especially one's fellows. Part 4, there's four parts in the Orange Book. Now we're going to start the last part 4, which is the life and teachings of Jesus. And if you're a Christian, you might want to start there, or you might want to start in the first 5 or 10 papers on about God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and paradise. Some good theology there. And then, depending on your interest, you skip around and pick something of either of your interest or of your expertise, sample the book for a while before you get down to, maybe a serious paper, page 1 to 2097 complete reading. I've done probably, 10 or 15 complete readings over the last 42 years, but the last 20 years or so, I've mainly do topical studies. I've done several thousand of those. Some of those have been put on my website or published here on the radio shows. So, we're now in the life and teachings of Jesus. We're going to go to paper 132, Jesus' sojourn at Rome, section 3, truth and faith, paragraph 4. Revealed truth, personally discovered truth, is the supreme delight of the human soul. It is the joint creation of the material mind and the indwelling spirit. And the indwelling spirit is known as a thought adjuster or a mystery monitor or your divine pilot light. Future all-perfected spirit you, and other terms. Mainly, think of the thought adjuster living within your mind as the will of God, which is not in words, of course. But Jesus helping our soul, He can make that more real in our soul, our superconscious soul, and also somewhat more real in our limited minds down here, which cannot grasp very much of what's going on in our higher soul, let alone what's going on in God's will and so on. Reading on, the eternal salvation of this truth-discerning and beauty-loving soul is assured that hunger and thirst for goodness, leads this mortal to develop a singleness of purpose to do the Father's will, to find God, and to become like Him, that is, to become more Godlike, bear the fruits of the Spirit. There is never conflict between true knowledge and truth. There may be conflict between knowledge and the human belief, beliefs colored with prejudice, distorted by fear, and dominated by the dread of facing new facts of material discovery or spiritual progress. The paper 138, Training the Kingdom's Messengers, section 8, first work of the 12, paragraph 8, Jesus made plain to his apostles the difference between the repentance of so-called good works as taught by the Jews and the change of mind by faith, the new birth, which he required as the price of admission to the kingdom. Now, the kingdom here is the family of God. He taught his apostles that faith was the only requisite to entering the Father's kingdom. John, that's John the Baptist, had taught them, quote, repentance, flee from the wrath to come, unquote. Of course, we know that's wrong. Jesus taught faith is the open door for entering into the present, perfect, and eternal love of God, unquote. Amen. Jesus did not speak like a prophet, one who comes to declare the word of God. He seemed to speak of himself as one having authority. Jesus is totally sovereign here in our local universe, as God to us. Jesus sought to divert their minds from miracle seeking to the finding of a real and personal experience in the satisfaction and assurance of the indwelling of God's Spirit of love and saving grace. Okay, Cheryl, you'd like to go on?
Paper 141, Beginning the Public Work, Section 6, last week at Annapolis, Paragraph 4. That night, Jesus discoursed to the apostles on the new life in the kingdom. He said in part, quote, when you enter the kingdom, you are reborn. You cannot teach the deep things of the Spirit to those who have been born only of the flesh. First see that men are born of the Spirit before you seek to instruct them in the advanced ways. Do not undertake to show men the beauties of the temple until you have first taken them into the temple. Introduce men to God and as the sons of God before you discourse on the doctrines of the fatherhood of God and the sonship of men. Do not strive with men. Always be patient. It is not your kingdom. You are only ambassadors. This is the kingdom of heaven. God is your Father, and you are his Son. And this good news, if you wholeheartedly believe it, is your salvation. Unquote. Paper 143, Going Through Samaria. Section 2, Lesson on Self-Mastery. Paragraph 6, quote, salvation is by the regeneration of the Spirit, and not by the self-righteous deeds of the flesh. You are justified by faith and fellowship by grace, not by fear and the self-denial of the flesh. Albeit the Father's children who have been born of the Spirit are ever and always masters of the self and all that pertains to the desires of the flesh. When you know that you are saved by faith, you have real peace with God. And all who follow in the way of this heavenly peace are destined to be sanctified to the eternal service of the ever-advancing sons of the eternal God. Henceforth, it is not a duty, but rather your exalted privilege to cleanse yourselves from all evils of mind and body while you seek for perfection in the love of God. Your sonship is grounded in faith, and you are to remain unmoved by fear. Your joy is born of trust in the divine word, and you shall not, therefore, be led to doubt the reality of the Father's love and mercy. It is the very goodness of God that leads men into true and genuine repentance. Your secret of the mastery of self is bound up faith in the indwelling Spirit, the Father Justice, which ever works by love. Even this saving faith you have not of yourselves. It also is the gift of God. And if you are the children of this living faith, you are no longer the bond slaves of self, but rather the triumphant masters of yourselves, the liberated sons of God. Dave?
Thanks, Cheryl. Paper 150, the third preaching tour, section 5, What Must I Do to Be Saved? One evening at Shunem, after John's apostles, that's John the Baptist's apostles, had returned to Hebron, and after Jesus' apostles had been sent out two and two, when the master was engaged in teaching a group of 12 of the younger evangelists who were laboring under the direction of Jacob, together with the 12 women, he did have a women's corps, as I said, Rachel asked Jesus this question, Master, what shall we answer when the women ask us, what shall I do to be saved? When Jesus heard this question, he answered, "When men and women ask, 'What shall we do to be saved?' you shall answer, 'Believe this gospel of the kingdom. Accept divine forgiveness. By faith, recognize the indwelling Spirit of God, whose acceptance makes you a son of God. Have you not read in the scriptures where it says, quote, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength, unquote. And where the Father says, quote, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms shall enfold my people. Quote, my soul shall be joyful in the love of my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and has covered me with the robe of his righteousness." Jesus goes on, "Have you not also read of the Father that his name shall be called the Lord, our righteousness? Take away the filthy rags of self-righteousness and clothe my son with the robe of divine righteousness and eternal salvation," unquote. It is forever true, quote, "The just shall live by faith. Entrance into the Father's kingdom is wholly free, but progress, growth, and grace is essential to continuance therein. Salvation is the gift of the Father and is revealed by his sons, the creator sons of God. Our creator son is, of course, Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ, Michael. Michael means he who is just like God, and he is. He is fully God to us here in our local universe of Nebadon. Reading on, acceptance by faith on your part makes you a partaker of the divine nature, a son or a daughter of God. By faith you are justified, by faith you are saved, and by the same faith you are eternally advanced in the way of progressive and divine perfection. By faith was Abraham justified and made aware of salvation by the teachings of Melchizedek. All down through the ages has this same faith saved the sons of men. But now has a son come forth from the Father to make salvation more real and acceptable." Okay, Cheryl.
Paragraph 4. When Jesus had left speaking, there was great rejoicing among those who had heard these gracious words, and they all went on in the days that followed, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom with new power and with renewed energy and enthusiasm. And the women rejoiced all the more to know they were included in these plans for the establishment of the kingdom on earth. In summing up his final statement, Jesus said, quote, "You cannot buy salvation. You cannot earn righteousness. Salvation is the gift of God, and righteousness is the natural fruit, spirit-born life of sonship in the kingdom. You are not to be saved because you live a righteous life. Rather, it is that you live a righteous life because you have already been saved. You recognize sonship as the gift of God and service in the kingdom as the supreme delight of life on earth. When men believe this gospel, which is a revelation of the goodness of God, they will be led to voluntary repentance of all known sin. Realization of sonship is incompatible with the desire to sin. Kingdom believers hunger for righteousness and thirst for divine perfection." End quote.
Thanks, Dave? Cheryl. Okay, that covered the first half of this, this half-hour show. And so then next Sunday we'll do the second part. And I think you'll find not only was this enlightening, but the last part will be at least that much enlightening, if not more. Okay, Cheryl, we have 2 minutes to go. You want to briefly share anything?
Yeah, just that the important thing is that salvation is a gift of the Father. The very faith that we use to get there is also a gift from the Father. And that really demonstrates his benevolence and his
yes,
you know, unconditional, infinite love for each and every one of us. He has not only made us to have a way to access him, a way to know that we have the salvation to that we're going to be able to progressively become more like him and spend eternity with him in service, but that also that we have that ability to share that with others, that unconditional infinite love in our lives as we go about our daily lives.
Jesus Teachings on Your Eternal Salvation, Part 2.
I have selected verses and paragraphs on this topic. First, I should bring up what the topic is. This is, "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" And we have the real teachings of Jesus Christ here. And this is part 2 of 2. Last Thursday, we did part 1 of 2. So this will conclude this specific topic. And so then next Thursday, we'll start a new topic. I've selected verses on this topic from the Christian Bible, and from the very unique 2097 page Fifth Epical Revelation of Truth, which is named the Urantia Book. That's Urantia. Urantia is the full name of our planet Earth, and long ago Urantia was shortened down to URTH, and now we still say URTH, but it's now spelled differently. It's spelled EARTH, but we still say Earth as if it's UR. UR stands for light, God's light here with us, of course. And this mighty revelation was given recently to a few people in the Chicago, Illinois area. It was completed around 1935. It took several years for all of it to come in, and they were told to publish it in 1955. Since it was given by superhumans, there's no copyright. It's freely available in the original Revelation in Modern English, freely without copyright, fully in the public domain. It's very intellectually stimulating, a college graduate or higher level, and it unifies religion, spirituality, philosophy, history, religion, science, and many other topics. The last part of the book, there's four parts. The last part, four, is the life and teachings of Jesus, and that's 725 pages. There's roughly 300 pages in the first three parts about the nature of Jesus. So roughly half the book is about Jesus' nature, life, and teachings. And that's what the world really needs, is to know the true teachings of Jesus. Now, what does it do in comparison to the Bible? Well, in the Bible, there's only just about 1,024 words in red letters that were said by Jesus that are unique and not duplicated in the other three Gospels. So that's very little of the 800,000 words in the Bible. Just about 1,000 words are from Jesus. So that's a very low number of words. And you know, Jesus lived here roughly, lived here incarnate for about, 36 years. He had to say a lot more than just 1,000 words. And we have in the Urantia Book Revelation more than 250,000 words from Jesus. It's a miracle that so much of Jesus' actual words, but few were recorded, were retained from memory over a long period of time before they were written down. So most of Jesus' words are fairly accurate in the Bible. But there's many parts of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that are totally contrary to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus revealed a God of always infinitely loving and merciful, perfect friendly fatherly nature, and not a God of wrath or destruction that's portrayed in too many parts in the Old Testament. And so this revelation will support and greatly amplify the true teachings of Jesus and his full deity and his full humanity as one combined God-man-spirit person. And he's here with us in spirit as the spirit of truth. Some of that's in the Bible, of course, in John chapter 16 and 17 about the spirit of truth. But there's so much more in this revelation. So now we're going to start. Let me turn on the microphone of our co-host here. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Dave.
So now we have our co-host, Cheryl Smiley, here, and I'm just getting ready to begin. Cheryl, if you'd like to start reading in paper 166.
Okay, paper 166, last visit to northern Perea. Section 3, the sermon at Gerasa. Jesus and the 12 visited with the messengers of the kingdom at Gerasa. One of the Pharisees who believed in him asked this question, quote, Lord, will there be few or many really saved, unquote. And Jesus answering said, you have been taught that only the children of Abraham will be saved, that only the Gentiles of adoption can hope for salvation. Some of you have reasoned that since the scriptures record that only Caleb and Joshua from among all the hosts that went out of Egypt lived to enter the promised land. Only a comparatively few of those who seek the kingdom of heaven shall find entrance thereto. Paragraph 3. You also have another saying among you, and one that contains much truth, that the way which leads to eternal life is straight and narrow, that the door which leads thereto is likewise narrow, so that of those who seek salvation, few can find entrance through this door. You also have a teaching that the way which leads to destruction is broad, that the entrance thereto is wide, and that there are many who choose to go this way. And this proverb is not without its meaning. But I declare that salvation is first a matter of your personal choosing. Even if the door to the way of life is narrow, it is wide enough to admit all who sincerely seek to enter, for I am that door, and the Son will never refuse entrance to any child of the universe who by faith seeks to find the Father through the Son. But herein is the danger to all who would postpone their entrance into the kingdom while they continue to pursue the pleasures of immaturity and indulge the satisfactions of selfishness. Having refused to enter the kingdom as a spiritual experience, they may subsequently seek entrance thereto when the glory of the better way becomes revealed in the age to come. And when, therefore, those who spurned the kingdom when I came in the likeness of humanity seek to find an entrance when it is revealed in the likeness of divinity, then will I say to all such selfish ones, I know not whence you are. You had your chance to prepare for this heavenly citizenship, but you refused all such offers of mercy. You rejected all invitations to come while the door was open. Now, to you who have refused salvation, the door is shut. This door is not open to those who would enter the kingdom for selfish glory. Salvation is not for those who are unwilling to pay the price of wholehearted dedication to doing my Father's will. When in spirit and soul you have turned your backs upon the Father's kingdom, it is useless in mind and body to stand before this door and knock, saying, quote, Lord, open to us, that we would also be great in the kingdom, unquote. Then will I declare that you are not of my fold. I will not receive you to be among those who have fought the good fight of faith and won the reward of unselfish service in the kingdom on earth. And when you say, quote, did we not eat and drink with you, and did you not teach in our streets, unquote, then shall I again declare that you are spiritual strangers, that we were not fellow servants in the Father's ministry of mercy on earth, that I do not know you. And then shall the judge of all the earth say to you, quote, depart from us, all you who have taken delight in the works of iniquity, end quote. Dave?
Thanks, Cheryl. Notice this is a personal decision here. Those who have refused the gift of free salvation, then they are not in the fold because they rejected being in the kingdom of God. That was their terrible choice. So this is totally between God the Father and you and all other individual persons. Religion is personal God consciousness. And it's up to you if you want to try to learn to do God's will. We don't do it very well down here in this first short life, of course. God has infinite love and mercy, and he understands that we're very short of the goal. But if that's in your heart, that you do something bad, but if you wish in your heart and soul that you did better, that means you are trying to do God's will. And as humans, we're all going to make errors and do some sinning here. But it's, as I say, if you desire eternal life and believe in God as your loving Father, you should be assured of eternal salvation in, through, and by our Creator Son of God, Jesus Christ. Okay, reading on, paragraph 5 on, Jesus goes on, but fear not, everyone who sincerely desires to find eternal life by entrance into the kingdom of God shall certainly find such everlasting salvation. But you who refuse this salvation will someday see the prophets of the seed of Abraham sit down with the believers of the Gentile nations in this glorified kingdom to partake of the bread of life, as Jesus, and to refresh themselves with the water thereof, as Jesus also. And they who shall thus take the kingdom in spiritual power and by the persistent assaults of living faith will come from the north and the south and from the east and the west. And behold, many who are at first will be last, and those who are last many times will be first. This was indeed a new and strange version of the old and familiar proverb of the straight and narrow way. Slowly the apostles and many other disciples were learning the meaning of Jesus' early declaration, quote, unless you are born again, born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, to all who are honest of heart, as heart means our spirit-led soul, and sincere in faith, it remains eternally true. Behold, I stand at the doors of men's hearts and knock, and if any man or any human will open to me, I will come in and sup with him and will feed him with the bread of life. We shall be one in spirit and purpose, and so shall we ever be brethren and as brothers in the long and fruitful service of the search for the Paradise Father, unquote. And so, whether few or many are to be saved altogether depends on whether few or many will heed the invitation. Quote, I am the door, I am the new and living way, and whosoever wills may enter to embark upon the endless truth search for eternal life. End of quote. Powerful spiritual truths here. Okay, last paragraph 8. Even the apostles were unable fully to comprehend his teaching as to the necessity for using spiritual force for the purpose of breaking through all material resistance and for surmounting every earthly obstacle which might chance to stand in the way of grasping the all-important spiritual values of the new life in the Spirit as the liberated sons of God. We are faith, amen, liberated sons of God. Now, when it talks here about mankind or sons of God, how about women? They are fully included here because all male humans and all female humans are spiritually classified as sons of God. And the daughters of God are not any humans. They are the many types of angels. So anytime you see man or he or mankind, son of God, person, woman, female, a lot of male terms, that's all proper because females are sons of God spiritually. Doesn't matter so much about the physical body. We're a very short time in physical bodies. After this, we live about 80 years here or so, on average, in the physical life. And then when we physically die, the body stays here, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And we ascend in our soul form. You and I are now baby-level souls. Very few people realize that they are more than just what they think is body and mind and personality. They are a soul, which is a beginning spirit. And that is true of all people who have made any moral decisions. All right, going on. Cheryl, if you'd like to go into the next paper.
Okay. 167, The Visit to Philadelphia, Section 5, On the Way to Bethany, Paragraph 1. On the way to Judea, Jesus was followed by a company of almost 50 of his friends and enemies. At their noon lunchtime on Wednesday, he talked to his apostles and this group of followers on the quote-unquote terms of salvation. And at the end of this lesson, parable of the Pharisee and the publican, a tax collector, said Jesus, you see then that the Father gives salvation to the children of men, and this salvation is a free gift to all who have the faith to receive sonship in the divine family. There is nothing man can do to earn this salvation. Works of self-righteousness cannot buy the favor of God, and much praying in public will not atone for lack of living faith in the heart. Men you may deceive by your outward service, but God looks into your soul. What I am telling you is well illustrated by two men who went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed to himself, quote, O God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men, extortioners, unlearned, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get, unquote. But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, quote, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, unquote. I tell you that the publican went home with God's approval rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Paper 170, The Kingdom of Heaven, Section 2, Jesus' Concept of the Kingdom, Paragraph 20. Jesus taught that by faith, the believer enters the kingdom now. In the various discourses, he taught that two things are essential to faith entrance into the kingdom. One is faith sincerity, and two is truth hunger. Paragraph 21, item number one, faith sincerity. To come as a little child, to receive the bestowal of sonship as a gift, to submit to the doing of the Father's will without questioning and in the full confidence and genuine trustfulness of the Father's wisdom, to come into the kingdom free from prejudice and preconception, to be open-minded and teachable like an unspoiled child. Number two, truth hunger, the thirst for righteousness, a change of mind, the acquirement of the motive to be like God and to find God. Dave?
Thanks, Cheryl. Section 3, in relation to righteousness, paragraph 1. Jesus was always trying to impress upon his apostles and disciples that they must acquire, by faith, a righteousness which would exceed the righteousness of slavish works which some of the scribes and Pharisees paraded so vaingloriously before the world. They would go out in public, and they'd have a little small silver trumpet or some kind of a horn, and they'd toot that horn or trumpet. So before they would pray or give a few pennies of donation to some of the poor and blind and handicapped people that are out on the street, beggars. So they were egotistically and vaingloriously parading about how great they were. They were totally into, I'm so righteous because, you know, I tithe and I do this and that. That's not seeking God's will. That's seeking human will. Paper 193, Final Appearances and Ascension, Introduction, Paragraph 1. Now, this is the 16th Marantia manifestation. What's Marantia? That means soul. Jesus was crucified April 7th, AD 30, Friday, on evil or terrible Friday, not Good Friday. And he resurrected himself just as he said he would Sunday morning, which is April 9th, AD 30. And from AD 30, from April 9th to May 18th, that's roughly 40 days, he appeared 19 times in this higher soul form that was down-tuned, made visible to humans, and then put in a form that wouldn't shock humans. And so there's the higher soul reality Jesus after his physical death, but before May 18th when he ascended back to God the Father, and that same day he returned as the Spirit of Truth upon all flesh, not only upon the whole world, but throughout Jesus Christ's whole large local universe named Nebadon, which now has over 3.8 million human-inhabited planets. And so now, after Jesus ascended and returned here with the Spirit of God within him at all times, the will of God and the will of Jesus are constantly one. They're both perfect and unified. So when you see Jesus, you see God the Father too. Many people have had that beautiful experience here on earth after Jesus ascended. So many Christians are looking for the return of Jesus. Jesus is fully here in spirit, but he's not here in a physical form that human eyes can see. But we are able, with God's Spirit living within us and the personality and abilities that God has given us, we can discern or perceive God and Jesus during your spiritual birth. And that is a transforming experience that's beyond all words. Okay, so let's read about this 16th Marantia manifestation and in soul form of the resurrected Jesus. And this occurred on Friday, May 5th of AD 30, in the courtyard of Nicodemus about 9 o'clock at night. On this evening, the Jerusalem believers had made their first attempt to get together since the resurrection. Assembled here at this time were the 11 apostles. Judas betrayed Jesus, and he killed himself. Okay, so we had 11 apostles. And also there we have the women's corps, which was, I think, about 50. We had women's corps and their associates. Might have been up to 70. And about 50 other leading disciples of the master. So there's over 100 here, maybe 120, including a number of the Greeks. Might have been a little more than that. This company of believers had been visiting informally for more than half an hour when suddenly the Marantia master appeared in full view and immediately began to instruct them. Said Jesus, paragraph 3, and now you should give ear to my words, lest you again make the mistake of hearing my teaching with the mind, while in your hearts you fail to comprehend the meaning. From the beginning of my sojourn as one of you, I taught you that my one purpose was to reveal my Father in heaven to his children on earth. I have lived the God-revealing bestowal that you might experience a God-knowing career. I have revealed God as your Father in heaven. I have revealed you as the sons of God on earth. It is a fact that God loves you, his sons, and that's women and men equally. By faith in my word, this fact becomes an eternal and living truth in your hearts. When by living faith you become divinely God-conscious, you are then born of the Spirit as children of light and life, even the eternal life wherewith you shall ascend the universe of universes and attain the experience of finding God the Father on paragraph. Okay, the last paragraph 4. Jesus goes on, I admonish you ever to remember that your mission among men is to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, the reality of the fatherhood of God, and the truth of sonship of man. Proclaim the whole truth of the good news, not just a part of the saving gospel. Your message is not changed by my resurrection experience. Sonship with God, by faith, is still the saving truth of the gospel of the kingdom. You are to go forth preaching the love of God and the service of man. That which the world needs most to know, then and still true now. Men are the sons of God, and through faith they can actually realize and daily experience this ennobling truth. My bestowal should help all men to know that they are the children of God. But such knowledge will not suffice if they fail personally to face grasp the living truth that they are the living spirit sons of the eternal Father. The gospel of the kingdom is concerned
with the love of the Father
and the service of his children on earth. Powerful, ringing spiritual truths there from Jesus on our salvation. Okay, Sheriff, you want to go on?
In section 1, the appearance at Sychar, paragraph 1. About 4 o'clock on Sabbath afternoon, May 13th, the Master appeared to Nalda and about 75 Samaritan believers near Jacob's well at Sychar. The believers were in the habit of meeting at this place, near where Jesus had spoken to Nalda concerning the water of life. On this day, just as they had finished their discussions of the reported resurrection, Jesus suddenly appeared before them, saying, "Peace be unto you. You rejoice to know that I am the resurrection and the life. But this will avail you nothing unless you are first born of the eternal Spirit, thereby coming to possess, by faith, the gift of eternal life. If you are the faith sons of my Father, you shall never die. You shall not perish. The gospel of the kingdom has taught you that all men, all humans, are the sons of God. And this good news concerning the love of the Heavenly Father for his children on earth must be carried to all the world. The time has come when you worship God neither on Gerizim nor at Jerusalem, but where you are, as you are, in spirit and in truth. It is your faith that saves your souls. Salvation is the gift of God to all who believe they are his sons. But be not deceived. While salvation is the free gift of God and is bestowed upon all who there follows the experience of bearing the fruits of the spirit life as it is lived in the flesh. The acceptance of the doctrine of the fatherhood of God implies that you also freely accept the associated truth of the brotherhood of man. And if man is your brother, he is even more than your neighbor, whom the Father requires you to love as yourself. Your brother being of your own family, you will not only love with a family affection, but you will also serve as you would serve yourself. And you will thus love and serve your brother because you, being my brethren, have been thus loved and served by me. Go then into all the world, telling this good news to all creatures of every race, tribe, and nation. My spirit shall go before you, and I will be with you always."
Now we go to paper 196, The Faith of Jesus, introduction, paragraph 3. Jesus did not claim the faith in God as would a struggling soul at war with the universe and at death grips with a hostile and sinful world. He did not resort to faith merely as a consolation in the midst of difficulties or as a comfort in threatened despair. Faith was not just an illusory compensation for the unpleasant realities and the sorrows of living. In the very face of all the natural difficulties and the temporal contradictions of mortal existence, he experienced the tranquility of supreme and unquestioned trust in God and felt a tremendous thrill of living by faith in the very presence of the Heavenly Father. And this triumphant faith was a living experience of actual spirit attainment.
Jesus' great contribution to the values of human experience
was not that he revealed so many new ideas about the Father in heaven, but rather that he so magnificently and humanly demonstrated a new and higher type of living faith in God. Never on all the worlds of this universe, in the life of any one mortal, did God ever become such a living reality as in the human experience of Jesus of Nazareth. Section 2, The Religion of Jesus, paragraph 4. But the greatest mistake was made in that while the human Jesus
was recognized as having
a religion, the divine Jesus Christ almost overnight became a religion. Paul's Christianity made sure of the adoration of the divine Christ, and that is true. But it almost wholly lost sight of the struggling and valiant human Jesus of Galilee, who by the valor of his personal religious faith and the heroism of his indwelling adjuster, God's Spirit will within us, ascended from the lowly levels of humanity to become one with divinity,
thus becoming the new and living way.
whereby all mortals may so ascend from humanity to divinity. Mortals of all stages of spirituality and all worlds may find in the personal life of Jesus
that which will strengthen
and inspire them as they progress from the lowest spirit levels up to the highest divine values, from the beginning to the end of all personal religious experience. And that concludes this study. I want to thank Cheryl Smiley. Thanks a lot, Cheryl.
Thank you, Dave.
Thank you, too. I'll play a little music.
Awesome.